Well, Labor Day, huh? Everybody's gone, except you guys. Wow. No condemnation for those who are not here. But those who are here, you get blessed to hear the word of God. Amen? So I'm in Mark chapter 7. I'll just briefly talk about 5 and 6, which I skipped over. It's a lot of history involved in those two chapters. Some kind of tragic events. John is beheaded, executed. Jesus is, you know, obviously his ministry is being assaulted. And one would think that it'd be a good time to retreat, regroup, reinvent your ministry, right? In this day and age, that's exactly what corporations would do. But that isn't what the Lord does, is it? Has he ever done that in your life? Does he kind of regroup and say, okay, I'm going to try something different? But, you know, the things of the Lord are eternal. You know, they're not changing. He doesn't change. I'm thankful for that. People change, but the Lord doesn't change. You remember when you were a kid? Well, you're no longer a kid. Remember when you were 12? Remember when you were 21? Those days are gone. Reality has set in yet? All right. Well, in chapter 7, he starts to confront again. His attack isn't over, but he starts to confront again the Pharisees and the scribes who came up from Jerusalem. But before I talk about that, I'd like to talk about what this is about. Because really talking about where sin originates from, the original sin. And when you're raising children, it doesn't take you long as a parent to realize your children are not innocent creatures and given to good things. But they're very selfish little animals when they're first born. Right? And they're like, everything revolves around them. And you teach them as a parent that that's not true. That the world doesn't center around them, but they need to be concerned about others. And you begin to teach them about the things of God as a Christian parent. If you're not a Christian parent, I don't know what you're teaching them, but it probably is not good. Because Adam and Eve in the garden transgressed the commandments of the Lord. Not just the commandments, but remember those commandments come out of the heart of God. So they rejected, really, not just the commandments, but they rejected the heart of God, which was a heart of love and understanding and loving kindness. They rejected that and instead listened to the serpent, Satan, who said, oh, this tree is not what God told you it was going to be. It's going to make you better than God. Or at least as good. I've never fallen into that trap, thankfully. Nothing that I've ever done has told me this is going to be better than God. Everything that I've ever done, I can always say the end result is substandard to the works of the Lord, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But when the Lord and the Holy Spirit fills us, as the exhortation was this morning, as that comes into our heart, there's a change that happens. And you begin to realize the eternal work of God is so much different than the works of men. So also we heard in the prophetic word this morning about New York State. And state and government, it's all about rules and regulations. Is that true? Yeah. In California, it's a little bit worse. You can't drive your electric car and you can't drive a gasoline car. I don't know how they get to work. But are they arresting people on the road? I have no idea. Maybe they're waiting for the solar chargers to come in. I don't know. It's crazy. But in New York State, things aren't any better. I can tell you from the laboratory point of view, they were giving me rules and regulations that were far outmoded and didn't make any sense. So, you know, OSHA would come in with a certain set of rules, and OSHA is national, and New York State would come in with a certain set of rules. And, of course, their rules always have to say they will never contradict the rules of the national government, which in itself is not true. I can tell you that's a lie. They could never do that. So one time the girl came into the lab, and she says, what is that ultraviolet light doing on in the hood? Now, when you open the hood sash, the light automatically goes off. So not to get into your eyes. That's safety precautions already set up And she says, well, this violates OSHA. Well, she had no business telling me what OSHA says anyway. And so she's a New York State inspector. So we had to take the bulb out and throw it away. And as soon as she left, I wouldn't do such a thing. I did do it because what they said made no sense. And we needed to kill the organisms that were in that hood, and that was the best way to do that. Now, in the Veterans Administration, I actually designed my lab, whole lab, so that when somebody locked the door, click, the ultraviolet lights came on. And that meant that COVID couldn't exist for more than a few minutes, right? And they didn't know about COVID back then. But no germs were allowed. It just didn't happen. Nobody stopped me from doing that. I had, I'm going into this because laws and rules have their problems. And so I had an OSHA inspector come in and say, what's this? And he reached down into the sharp container. And I said to him, if you do that again, I'm calling the, we call them our police because they're the VA guards, and he will escort you off campus. He didn't do it again. But then he said, you know, your centrifugation tuberculosis in your centrifuge, which we had, a shielded centrifuge with shielded cups in a room that was negative pressure so that that would they'd never get out if one of them broke. And then she said, well, I can't have that. It has to be positive pressure. I said, really? So you're telling me that when one of these canisters breaks open, you want to infect people with it? I mean, that's how stupid some of these rules are, because they don't really know microbiology that well, at least as well as I did. And I don't think I'm the best microbiologist in the world, but at least knew more than that. So, yeah, I was actually teased one time because when I was doing tuberculosis testing and cultures, I would dress up in plastic. In those days, that was not heard of, and put a mask on and put on my HEPA filter and charcoal mask, gas mask, and everything else. And people would say, what are you doing? Nobody else did that. I said, well, you know, I don't want to infect myself or my family. Tuberculosis is a deadly disease. And there was other things that were in that hood besides just tuberculosis, like coccidiomycosis and other things. They're even more deadly and could spread even more easily. But the rules and regulations have to make sense. And when you're really faced with something that's bad, you know when to take precautions. So when we learned about HIV, and we found out that HIV could be spread through cuts and mucous membranes and things like that, people started, we didn't before, started to wear gloves and sometimes masks. But nobody would touch these poor people. And you can't, if you're protected, give them a hug, touch their arm. Of course, when you're drawing blood, you have to do that. And so I would gladly do that. And some of them said, thank you for touching me. Can you imagine? There were rules. Everything is a rule. Well, Jesus is actually confronting microbiology rules in these first few verses. So I have to like make that explanation, is that microbiology cleanliness is an important thing in modern civilization. And the reasons we don't have a lot of parasites and bacteria is because we are. We do wash our dishes. We do have dishwashers. We do clean our house. We do those kinds of things routinely. But it isn't because of the law. It's because of common sense. It isn't because the elders told you to do it. I don't think I've ever told anybody to clean their house. I don't think so. Even if I thought they should. My house is always dirtier, it seems to me. Anyway, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together, having come from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is definitely where they hang out. Now, when they saw some of his disciples, that is the Lord's disciples, eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. Have you done that lately? I don't know. Sometimes I go into the kitchen during lunchtime and washing my hands. Of course, I don't work with cows and horses and pigs and anything else, but washing my hands is not necessarily the thing I think about doing. Well, they found fault. Because what? It wasn't just being clean. It was a rule. It was a law, in fact. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. Now, if you know what the OSHA special way is, you have to sing Happy Birthday, the whole verse, while you're washing your hands, right? Happy birthday to you. And you go through it. That's 15 seconds or 20 seconds, whatever it might be. And you use an antibacterial soap. So all of these things, well, they had a special way too. Holding traditions of what? The heart of the father? No, of the elders, those who are making the rules. And when they come, when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat anything unless it's washed, cleaned. I don't know. Sometimes I eat radishes right out of the ground as long as I dust them off. Probably shouldn't do that, but it's like, oh, radishes, fresh radishes are really good. About raspberries and, you know, et cetera. And there are many other things which they had received and held. And here's the list, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Couches? They ate in a couch? We would never do that in the Western world. They did, so they had to wash their couches, I guess. I don't know, crazy. Whole list of things. Jesus comes against it. Not because it's cleanly, that he's fighting germs, but because they're rules. And they're criticizing his disciples who are just eating. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition, get that word, tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? How terrible. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites as it is written? So he quotes scripture now. He's not happy about them. He's not happy about all these rules and regulations. He's not happy about all this stuff. Because in themselves, they reduce your freedom. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice what they're saying. What you're saying is not my heart. The heart of God is different than just a list of rules and things you should and should not do. I'm for cleanliness, I'm for washing my hands, I'm for combing my hair in the morning, etc., etc. But I'm more concerned about the heart of God being resident within me before I go to the sink to wash my teeth, And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So they're taking what men say and saying, this is what you need to do. Whether it's for climate change or for saving fuel or whatever it might be, whatever the doctrine might be, the commandments of the Lord and the heart of the Lord is more important. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold it to the traditions of men, the washing pitchers and cups, and many other such things that you do. So they thought by doing this that they were going to be clean. Good Jewish boys and women just didn't do these things, and that's what separated them from the world. Not that they knew the heart of God. That's what he's saying. It's just because of all your traditions that you surround yourself with. Now, the Protestant church does a lot of those things, too. So on, you know, Advent Sunday, they have to wear certain robes. I won't go any further than that. All those kinds of traditions are not reflecting the heart of God. And he said to them, there's something you're missing. All too well, you reject the commandments of God, that you keep your tradition. And here's the one he brings up. Remember, they were accusing him of not honoring his mother. And he says, you hold tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. So he quotes that commandment. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. I don't know. That's pretty strange, but maybe their traditions were like that. But you say, now this is what they were saying, that is during Jesus' day, not during Moses' day. This is what they were saying. If a man says to his father or mother, what profit you might have, you have received from me as a gift from God. In other words, me, you bore me from your womb, I'm your gift, and that's my honor to you. Wow, talk about presumptive behavior. And that was the doctrine that was going around so that they did not have to take their mother and father in their old age and take care of them and make sure they were provided for with food and shelter. They could just leave them to their own devices. Then you no longer let them do anything for his father and his mother. So they just deserted their parents. That seems really strange to us in our culture, but that's what they were doing. So they could eat like very clean food and dishes and everything, but they didn't care about their mom and dad. How crazy. Was that the heart of the commandment? No. You can't, even us, I don't know how anybody could read the commandments, the Ten Commandments, get that. Making the word of God no effect through their tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So once you decide to accept part of the law, you accept it all. Many such things you do. I don't know that we know all the things that we do that are not God, that are part of our tradition and not what God really wants us to do. But Jesus really isn't finished there confronting them. He wants to tell everybody the truth. Now, this isn't often that he does this, but in this particular chapter, he calls a multitude to himself. I don't know that he ever did that before. Multitude met him and were seeking him out, but this time he called a multitude to himself because he wants everybody to know this truth. No one should be exempt. Hear me, everyone, almost through the ages, every culture, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things that come out of him, those are the things that can defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear this. So there it is. That's the statement. That's the parable that the disciples are going to ask him about. But it's clear to us what that meaning is. So, you know, to a microbiologist, you could say, well, if you were eating, you know, bad creatures, that would probably be bad for you. But he's not talking about physical badness as far as disease is concerned. He's talking about sin. He's talking about the original sin. He's talking about the heart of sin. Not accepting the heart of God is original sin. Not just eating the apple, the fruit, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The real sin was not loving our Father in heaven enough to obey his commandments. The real sin was not accepting his love and understanding his love. Verse 17. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So disciples are always seemingly clueless, so they have to ask him. So he said, I'm sorry, I'm being really rough on him, but, you know, I mean, Jesus just had John, his cousin, executed. You know, this is like not a good time for him and his disciples. Well, where are they coming from? They don't understand this. In fact, he says to them, are you thus without understanding also? I can just see him cringe. Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated. So he's not talking about physical, thus putrefying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. For within our heart, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. So when you have an evil thought and you do evil things, it's coming from someplace, and it's coming from your heart. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness. Don't forget lewdness. A lot of people are lewd and think they can get away with it. You use foul language, that's lewd. Don't do it on Facebook. Don't think it's a good thing to speak evil things in an evil way. An evil eye. Evil eye is where it goes where it wants to go and not where God wants to go. You see your eye going the wrong way, purposely turn it away. Please do that for me. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I do that a lot. I do a lot of foolishness. I need to turn away from those foolish things. All these evil things come within and they defile men. Well, let's not forget that. If you want to be free, and the Lord is calling us to be free from all the laws, rules, regulations, traditions of men, if you really want to be free, you have to be free in your heart. And if you're not managing it, you're not going to be free. You're going to fall into deceit one way or another. We need to manage what we see, what we take in, and what we say. So it's not always what you think, because the enemy can put thoughts in your brain just as well as anything else. And you just have to say, no, I'm not thinking about that. I'm not going there. It's not a part of me. It's not who I am. And it sounds pious, but it isn't. Piety, true piety, is not a bad thing. It's false piety that is, which is described in the Pharisees. Now, the next two things that happen in this chapter, I think, are significant prophetically. Now, most of the time when I read the scripture and I see a miracle and I see it clearly, I think, well, he's just documenting a miracle. But I begin to realize the miracles that the Lord performed are not just talking to that person and to that generation, but he's talking about a whole concept that we all should get. And it just comes out of a very rough time in his ministry, and he's still confronting the Pharisees and the scribes, and he comes to this miracle where this Gentile has a daughter with an unclean spirit. We need to be cleaned and delivered from unclean spirit. So I never would do that. But maybe you have an unclean spirit that you need to be delivered from. Maybe not possessing you, but he's definitely hassling you. You still need to be delivered from it. He says in verse 24, "For there he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon and entered to the house and went and wanted no one to know." He wanted to be alone. "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon from her daughter. See, she knew. In those days, people knew what an unclean spirit was. Nowadays, they might give it another name, some medical name, but people in those days knew what an unclean spirit was. And if you're constantly doing lewd things and speaking lewd phrases, that's an unclean spirit. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs," that is, children of Israel. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs," not just dogs, "the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he answered her, "For saying this, go your way, and the demon has gone out of your daughter," a demon of unclean spirit. And she had came to her house. She found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. So Jesus is faithful to do what he promised to do. That is, not just say, don't follow the laws and traditions of men, but you guys need to be delivered from an unclean spirit. You're talking about cleanliness, but your heart is unclean. Did you get that? So this isn't just, you know, just another miracle, but he's addressing specifically what he just said to the Pharisees and the scribes. They, who think they're so clean, need to be delivered from an unclean spirit. I don't know about you, but you know, there are dreams that I dream at night, and they're unclean dreams. Wake up. Walk around the house. Do whatever you have to do. Pray to the Lord to deliver you from the unclean spirit that's hassling you. You don't need to dream about that stuff. It doesn't belong to you. It's part of the enemy's strategy. It's not a new strategy. It's an old one. How many men and women have fallen because of the ideas in their head took root? So when the opportunity became real, they took the opportunity and produced evil. Destroyed families. destroy children's lives, do things that are unspeakable. I know I must look very pious up here, but so be it. These are the words of the Lord. And he's speaking to me, everybody here. In fact, he was speaking to everybody. Second miracle he did in this chapter, which is, I think, just as important, because it talks about healing a deaf mute or one that couldn't speak very well because he was deaf. And if you know medically, once you lose your hearing, you don't get the feedback of how your voice is sounding. So you become more and more difficult to understand to other people. And so again, he departed from that region. He came in the midst of Decapolis, the Sea of Galilee, where they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Doesn't that sound like the world that we are surrounded in? Doesn't it sound like the Pharisees and the scribes that think they're so righteous, they really don't hear anything? And they're not speaking correctly. And we're surrounded by a state and a government and a world that doesn't hear and doesn't speak correctly. Dare I say that again? If I said that on public media or, you know, who knows what criticisms I might have. Well, they brought him to this guy and they begged him to put his hand on him, because people knew if you just Jesus just touches people, things happen. Well, it's so true. It's true then and it's true now. And he took him aside from the multitude. He put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. So he put saliva and he put him on his ears. And looking to heaven, he signed and said to him, "Be open." That is, he said to the man. Oh, Jesus is our only salvation. As we were worshiping this morning, it was very clear to me. There is no other Savior. We're not waiting for another. We're not waiting for some political figure to save us. We're not looking for the perfect church, the perfect home group. We have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he does something, it's done. It says in verse 35, immediately his ears were open. Done. The impediment of his tongue was loosened, and he spoke plainly. Wow, that must have really got his parents going. And he commanded them that they should tell no one. Why he's constantly saying that, I really don't know, except that he was being crushed by the multitude. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure. Now, I would have been astonished long before this about the things that Jesus had done. But they were astonished because the things were absolutely done, perfectly done. It isn't halfway miracle. It was totally miraculous. He had done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Let's say that again. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, I've been praying for a brother that I used to know very well. And I said, there's no hope for him. He called 3 times yesterday. He was deaf and he couldn't speak, literally couldn't speak an intelligent sentence. And he wasn't hearing what I was saying before. And now he can. So, get ready, prodigals. You're in for it. Get ready, those who have deserted God. You're being tracked down. You're being hunted down by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you do all things well. Amen? This whole chapter, then, as I said, going to say in summary, this whole chapter is about the nature of sin and where it originates. not necessarily the things that Adam and Eve did, but what they didn't have in their heart, which was the love and total trust in God the Father. They didn't have it there. That's why they could sin. And it's still in the heart of man today. They don't trust the Lord. They would much rather trust science. Interestingly, you know, science is by definition is a study of trying to find the truth. Religion, true religion, is a study for those who are really trying to find the truth as well. Every once in a while, somebody gets it right. But it's very rare, it seems. It seems like if you're a scientist, you don't somehow make it. But that's not true. I can tell you there are many people that I know that understand the gospel. They would not walk away from what God is doing today. There was an article in the Scientific American a few years ago, and I'm quoting, it said, the preponderance of evidence is this creation is by intelligent design. That's a direct quote. So somebody got it. I don't know who the editor was. I forget the name, but it doesn't really matter. Because that happens to be true. There's no way they can deny that. The preponderance of evidence is this is intelligent. It doesn't just happen randomly. You don't have to think about creation very long before you see that. You don't have to look up in the heavens and sky and say very long before you see that. You don't have to see people come to the Lord with the joy of God in them for the first time before you see that. God is a good God. He does all things well. And I've said this before, but I remember him waking me up and I was in tears with pain. He says, let me comfort you. And by the way, I do really well with this. I'm really good at this. I said, yeah, you are. You're the good shepherd. And when the Lord comforts you, you don't need medication. You hear me? I want you to hear that. You don't need another drink. You don't need medication. You have all you need in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know that because I've gone in severe pain without medication and survived with joy in my heart before, during, and after. I'm just not making that up. It's true. I'm not the first one, not the last one. But don't turn to drugs so quickly. Don't turn to alcohol. Don't turn to habit, comfort food, whatever you want to call it. Don't be so quick to leave the presence of God. Whatever you consider clean, he may not. The important thing is keep your heart clean before him. So the prophetic things, and I challenge you to when you see the miracle that God, that Jesus does in the whole Gospel of Mark over and over again, I challenge you to see the prophetic nature of it. He's not just talking to that group, to that culture, but he's talking through the ages that we need for our ears to hear and our mouth to speak. We need to be delivered of an unclean, if ever we needed to be delivered from an unclean spirit, this generation needs to be clean and delivered. Is that right? Can I hear an amen to that? That's not very convincing. All right. I know you believe it. Amen. So, Father, we ask you, Lord God, to go before us. How can we do these things unless your Holy Spirit goes before us? How can we somehow save ourselves? We cannot. But you are our Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other one. There is no other place except in your presence and being filled with the Holy Spirit that we can enjoy the freedom which you're calling us today and this hour as we worshiped you this morning. How can we enjoy that at all unless we do it in the Spirit? Unless we are in love truly with you, not the traditions of men, not the rules and regulations. Some of them might be very good. I didn't say that in the sermon, but some of those rules might be pretty good, but we don't live by rules. We live by the water, the living water that you feed us and allow us to drink every day. Lord, as we get up in the morning, I pray that our heart would be to drink from the living water, that we would know that it is the grace and mercy of our God that we take our first step, our first breath, even as we did when we came from our mother's womb. We took our first breath. Now we take our first breath, being delivered from the lewdness of this world, being delivered from the uncleanness in the heart of this world. You don't think they can be more unclean? Wait and see. But what's coming from the church is not unclean. What God is calling the church, not just this church, but every church in the kingdom of God, is to be free from the uncleanness of this world. Cast it off, as we were exhorted to today. Cast it off. There is no room for another Lord on our shoulders. We have only one, our King, our Savior. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.